Well, it is so good to be with you all, and it is a great joy. And I know I've been in and out because of time in Crossroads, and Crossroads has been going well. The search for a new pastor is still continuing, but I am assured that my day of retirement from Crossroads is nearer than it ever has been. So I look forward to that. Dr. MacArthur one time told me you can never retire, but I figure this is the loophole. Like I can have a kind of retirement just as I go from one ministry back to another. But I have missed you all dearly. In fact, I was with the Sojourners leadership yesterday, and just we were sharing and giving thanks to the Lord and reflecting upon his great goodness of what has been going on in this group. There is so much affection here. We feel guilty stopping you to fellowship so that we can actually begin fellowship group. And it's just an irony that you have to stop fellowship to start fellowship. And well, how do you really reconcile the two? And so many people, rightly so, have said we are like family. And amen. I think that's what the love of Christ does. It reconfigures relationships so strongly that those whom you would never meet normally and those whom you would never know or care about normally, now you're family. That's profound. That's profound. And the fact that the scriptures calls us brothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord is a reminder of the kind of love that God has given to us, a kind of love that can only be because of what Christ has done in the gospel. And in Crossroads, we've been talking about the beauty of the church. So let me just allow that to import here. One of the greatest demonstrations of the victory of the gospel, of the successfulness and the triumph of the gospel, is an unexplainable love that we have with one another. When people come to church on Sunday, they just say, you guys love each other so much, and you really shouldn't, but we do. What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates that God has done a work, that the gospel is real and powerful and profound. And so every time you come on Sunday, you might say, well, I'm not up front, I'm not singing music, I'm not giving announcements, whatever. You are participating in a very profound way. Every time you love one another, you carry out any of the one another's and every of the one another's, that's a profound activity that both heaven and earth witness to. And it is just such a delight to see that at Sojourners. And it is evident here. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the fact that, you know, Joe and I, we're still in constant communication. And these Joab moments where we're just so unified, they happen. And in fact, just this week or the last week or so, we had one. And Joe said, hey, we got to tell people on Sunday. At least Dr. Fraser will appreciate it. So here it was. We are actually, there's this year is a year where all the ministries, and you are part of this, are coming out in full charge to show and to answer the call of the needs of the global church and the need to stand for Christ and Scripture in all the world. And there are a lot of things taking place, from the 40th anniversary of the Master Seminary to Shepherd's Conference itself to then the 70th anniversary of Grace Community Church. And we're going to have a conference, not for everybody out there, but actually everybody here. Have you noticed we often have conferences for everybody but us? We just serve, which is great, and it's part of our ministry, but we want to have a conference. I don't know exactly the title, but it's along the lines of 5,000 ministers, 6,000 ministers, 7,000, whatever the number really is. And the idea is everyone here is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you all are serving, and the ways you do that drives a grander ministry forward than we could ever ask or think. And at the end of this year of 2026 is a summit on the sufficiency of Scripture because it is the 100th year of the Master's University. And so to prepare for this summit, you got to do a lot of things, but one of them is that you have a statement on the sufficiency of Scripture. So over winter break, my job was to whip one up, you know, just write one. And of course, people are going to edit that and revise that. And Joe and his team are responsible to help in the iron sharpening iron of that. So I had on my to-do list, email Joe the statement with some comments, and I'm hitting send on that email. And as I hit send, he sends me an email saying, would you send me the statement on sufficiency of Scripture? And then the emails cross the internet. And one reads at 11:53:59, and the other one reads 11:54:01. And we just exchange it. And then Joe writes me back, wow, that's fast. And I wrote him, this is Joab, you know? And that also crossed over within 2 seconds of each other. And then we said, we got to tell Sojourners, because this is the providence of God. If you've traced the story that is Joab, it is quite remarkable. We say the same things. We have the same notes as we compile the LSB in the same order with the same scripture references. We finish each other's sentences. Mark Zakovich is insanely jealous. He's like, where am I in this? I said, well, I don't know, Mark. And where are you? Joe and I said that together. In any case, it is a joy, the unity that we have in the Lord. And accompanying all that, I think, is the joy that we have in Sojourners as we go through his word. And particularly this series that we are going through in Proverbs is remarkable. I have gotten so many encouraging comments about people being so delighted to go through this book. And what we've done so far, we haven't gotten to the official exposition of chapter by chapter and verse by verse just yet, but we've been going through some introductory messages that have allowed us to see this book as a whole, to put our arms around it. And it, even in these introductory messages, it is so immensely edifying. And I think that is because Proverbs has a unique contribution to Scripture and our lives. And the unique contribution of Proverbs is this. It takes the height of theology, the complexities of theology, the wonders of theology, and it takes it from the height of what it is to the depths of our very existence, to the very particular areas of our lives. And it sheds the light of all the richness of God's truth onto every facet of our existence. And that is just so helpful. So helpful. When we know the Word of God and all that God is, and then we learn this is the impact that should have on our daily life. And when we hear that impact, we think, that's exactly what I needed. That was so helpful. That was so wise. Not only are we helped, but it just increases our confidence in the Word of God, that the Word of God is absolutely sufficient, that the Word of God is absolutely able to speak and provide exactly what we need in every single decision. And it resolves issues in our lives. Some we were always wondering about, others we didn't even know we had, but once the Scripture sheds light on it, it is indeed so helpful and beneficial. And one of the ways Proverbs sheds light on our life and convicts us and drives us forward in godliness with so much excitement, so much conviction, so much insight is not only by telling us what to do, but telling us what not to do. What not to do. And on one hand, I often tell students, and in studying the Bible and studying theology, you cannot just talk about what a text does not say. You can't just talk about what you should not do, because there's a lot of things that a text doesn't say, and there's a lot of things that you should not do. You have to tell people what they should do. You have to tell people what the text actually does say if you're going to be edifying. But on the other hand, sometimes telling people what something is not is helpful. It is clarity by contrast. It is helping us to grasp and appreciate a nuance by seeing it in opposition. if you stop and think about it, that's how Thomas Edison supposedly founded the light bulb. There was a process of elimination. You figured out what was right by figuring out all the things that were wrong and eliminating them. It's why in science lab when I was in high school, my teacher often showed us, these are all the ways to die if you do this lab. You mix these two things together, you will die. If you don't stick this under the vent hood, you will die. I mean, there was just a refrain. You will die. You will die. You will die. We weren't going to do any of those things, especially now. But it's good to know what not to do, to avoid it. Even in theology, we often talk about what God is not. Have you noticed this? He's not created. He's not changing. He's not fickle. He's not finite. And you say, well, what is he? God. Because it's very difficult for us to articulate that which is above us. We only understand how great he is in comparison to everything we are not. That's an issue. But there's also IKEA instructions. They tell you what not to do often. And the pictures can be confusing at times. But it's helpful when they say, what I mean by this instruction of how to turn this joint or whatever is not to do it these seven ways. Yeah. And then you say, oh, okay, I guess not. Now, of course, the dilemma comes when you misinterpret what not to do and you think that that's what they're telling you to do and now you're in trouble. But in any case, IKEA, even how to build furniture is sometimes based upon what not to do. But my favorite example of learning the right thing to do by not doing something was when I was a little kid, and at that time, video games had just come out, and they put sometimes video games in retail stores. You could go play them. And because my parents, they were strict disciplinarians, and they didn't want me to really play video games, I didn't really have the opportunity to do that at home, so I would just always volunteer to go shopping with them so that they would leave me at this counter where they were demoing video games and I would play. Now, as a sinful individual, when my parents came and said, we're done shopping, time to go home, I might whine, I might complain, I might have a bad attitude because I just wanted to play more. But one day, my dad noticed that it all changed. And he just said, time to go home. And I said, yes, of course, let's go. And he stopped and said, what are you not telling us? What just happened? Because you never do that. And I relayed to him this story, that about 10 minutes before they came, there was a person playing video games in front of me in the line to have a turn at the video game machine. And that child's parents had come also to tell him it's time to go home. And the child threw the most dramatic temper tantrum I have ever seen in my life. To this day, it's the most dramatic thing. He was holding on to the machine, yelling, screaming, claiming they were kidnappers. It was crazy. He was saying, they're abusing me. I need this machine in my life. And then he was just holding on to it. One more minute, two more minutes. He was negotiating the wrong way. I mean, he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And the whole store, all of Sears, stops and just watches this kid with his parents. His parents are so embarrassed. They don't know what to do. They walk away. He's kicking and screaming, still holding on the machine. Then they come back and drag him away, and they drag him, literally drag him out of the store. And he's just trying to claw his way back to the machine. And I saw that, and I said, I don't want to be that. Sanctification. Sometimes it is good to see what you're not supposed to be. And that exhorts you, don't even get close. Don't even get close. It's a warning. And that's exactly what Proverbs does for us with the fool, if we really stop and think about it. Proverbs gives us a warning and says, this is the kind of person you definitely want to avoid. If you ever get close, be careful. Be careful. And what really dawned on me is there is such a complexity to this notion of the fool. Because as Joe and I were translating the Legacy Standard Bible, we realized there are actually in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, multiple words for fool. Different words for fool. And we were trying to figure out, what does each one actually mean? And in a lot of translations, they are all just translated as the same word. But they have different meanings. They're different words with different nuances. And so we wanted to bring that to everybody's attention. And it is highly instructive. And you can't make these things up. There are three words for the word fool in Proverbs. So guess how many points are in this message? Three. Three kinds of fools that you want to learn from and avoid being. Three kinds of fools. And it is convicting and insightful and a warning to our own soul. So let's look at this together. And the first kind of fool is what we call the ignorant fool. The ignorant fool. The first time that you actually see the word ignorant fool is in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. What is an ignorant fool? An ignorant fool is one who does foolish things, one who makes mistakes, one who errs, but they do so on accident. They do so on accident. Their folly is because they are careless, because they overlook something. They stumbled into it. They didn't do it on purpose. It could have been unintentional. And often they might have said, I just didn't think. I just didn't think. If you stop and think about it, you might hear in movies or read in literature or see on a TV show somebody telling someone else, you ignorant fool. Because by accident, by their inadvertent actions, they undermined an entire process, whether that be good or evil, and it was unbeknownst to themselves, and people are so frustrated with them, they call them an ignorant fool. So by accident, by overlooking, unintentional, they enter into folly. But nevertheless, and let's be very clear, even if it's unintentional, even if it's by accident, even if it's because you overlooked something, even if it's because you didn't think, you still did something wrong. You still did something wrong. Just because it's unintentional does not remove the reality that it is foolish. This is still folly. And Proverbs 1:7 lays out that notion at its heart. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. They're not thinking. They're not deliberating. That's what they do. That's what makes them ignorant. And it should be noted this. Did you catch that this ignorant fool is the first kind of fool that you ever hear in Proverbs? Because it's in Proverbs 1, verse 7. And that's because this is the, out of all the kinds of foolishness there are, and there are some kinds as we know, and they're all wrong, this is the least benign, this is the most benign. The least harmful. Why? Because you're not doing this on purpose. You're doing it on accident. And so what we are going to learn and see with this kind of fool is when you are entering into folly, this is kind of the first layer that you enter into. So get out while you're still ahead is the message. And you might say, well, can you articulate what kind of individual this is? What are the signs that you might be an ignorant fool? Let me give you some ways. First, you lack self-control. Proverbs, and we're going to be turning all over Proverbs, so just get your Bible ready and your notes ready and maybe a tool to mark in your Bible if you do that kind of thing ready. Proverbs 10, verse 8. And in Proverbs 10, verse 8, it says this, that The wise of heart will receive commandments, but an ignorant fool of loose lips will be ruined. What characterizes an ignorant fool? Their mouth is always open, and they just say whatever comes out. That's the picture. Likewise, verse 10 of the same chapter, he who winks with the eye causes pain, and an ignorant fool of loose lips will be ruined. These are people, they don't shut their mouth. That's the picture in Hebrew. They just let it open, and whatever comes out, comes out. And you might say, well, give me a more specific example. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is a glory, it says in the text, for a man to cease quarreling, but any ignorant fool will break out in dispute. If you like to argue, if you like to be contrarian for the sake of being contrarian, you might be an ignorant fool because you don't have the ability to control what you say, to have self-control. In fact, how often have we gone into arguments with whoever it may be, and you come out on the other side and you just think, that was just a waste of time. I should have known better. And what do we often tell ourselves? Think before you speak. The whole problem of thinking before you do something is the problem of an ignorant fool. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. When you have a lack of self-control, when you just fall into arguments, when you tell yourself, think before you speak, that's not just an area to improve on, even though that is true. That's you being an ignorant fool, and you are in danger of that. You say, okay, lack of self-control, a little bit convicting. Anything else that would indicate you might be an ignorant fool? Yes. How about a lack of a wise heart? A lack of a wise heart. Turn with me to Proverbs 10, verse 21. Proverbs 10, verse 21. It says this in that passage. It says, the lips of the righteous feed many. But notice the next phrase. But ignorant fools die for lack of a heart of wisdom. It's not just that an ignorant fool externally has problems of self-control. That goes all the way to their heart, and it will kill you eventually. You will die for the lack of a heart of wisdom. Speaking of just thinking and having self-control, here's the question you have to ask yourself. Where's your heart? If somebody went throughout your day and said, where were your thoughts at 9:30 a.m.? Where were they? If somebody went to you and said, at noon, where have your hearts been all the way? Where have your thoughts been all the way to lunch? And what did you think about at lunch? Not just what you talked about. What did you think about at lunch? And then what did you think about when you were driving home? What did you think about when you were going to the grocery store? And you might say, well, I was just thinking about practical things. When I went to the grocery store, I was thinking about milk and butter and eggs and coupons. And that's fine. But was it actually a heart of wisdom? Were you actually thinking about the Lord and how to please Him and how to be mindful of Him? And you said, well, I just never thought about it. That's the very definition of an ignorant fool. And you might just say, well, I just overlooked it. It's not a big deal. The Bible has a different label for that. The Bible's label is not just, well, no big deal. It happens to everybody. Normal. It says you're an ignorant fool. You're an ignorant fool. A lack of self-control. A lack of a heart of wisdom. Here's a third one. A lack of humility marks you as an ignorant fool. And you say, why? Because it demonstrates you don't know well enough to know that you can be wrong. That you that you really understand that you are lowly. You haven't actually thought accurately about yourself. In that way, some of these proverbs, some people might say they lack self-awareness. True. They're not thinking rightly about themselves because they haven't thought about themselves rightly at all or ever. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Turn there. The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes. What does an ignorant fool always think about himself? I am what? I'm right. If you are a person who says, oh, I'm always right. I'm always right. I can never be wrong. You're crazy. But biblically, you're an ignorant fool. That is what is going on there. Proverbs 12, 16. Right after 12, 15. And it'll make sense. An ignorant fool's anger is known at what? At once. Because if you think you're always right, you get mad all the time and easily. Why? Because you think you're right, you're entitled, you should have everything, and everybody else is what? Wrong. So you get mad about it. If you are prone to lose your temper, if you are prone to think that you are right, if you are quick to being angry, you might be an ignorant fool. You might be an ignorant fool. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Here's lack of humility. Here's a lack of self-awareness. Ignorant fools scoff at guilt. They scoff when people say you are wrong and you need to be corrected and you need to be repaying things and you need to make things right. They just say, I don't care. I don't care. Is that a big deal? I don't think it was a big deal. That's the nature of an ignorant fool. And in fact, Proverbs 15:5, it says this, an ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline. There's a lack of humility, a lack of self-awareness, a lack of an ability to say, I'm wrong, a lack of an ability to receive correction because they're so of the persuasion that they can do no wrong. And you might say, okay, a lack of self-control, that's kind of me, a lack of a heart that focuses on the Lord, that's kind of me. A lack of humility, that's kind of me. But is it really that big of a deal to be an ignorant fool? Maybe it's not too bad. Okay, we went through the articulation. Let me show you how agonizing it is to be an ignorant fool. Proverbs 27, verse 3. Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy. I can attest to that. And the sand weighty, that's certainly true. But the provocation of an ignorant fool is heavier than both of them. You want to know what you fundamentally are if you're an ignorant fool? You're annoying. You are antagonizing. And you've met these people where you say, oh, they just don't get it. They're not self-aware. They just think they're right. They never change. They don't heed instruction. They just say whatever's on their mind and out of their mouth, and they're obnoxious. These people are so annoying. Look in the mirror. Is that you? Because if you have these traits, that is you to a certain degree. Be careful. Being an ignorant fool isn't harmless. And you might say, well, okay, look, annoying isn't the worst thing on the planet. It's not that bad. Well, it can be dangerous. Proverbs 7, verse 22. Proverbs 7, 22. In the context of adultery and the temptation of seduction, it says this about a person who was lured away from his spouse to a lover. He suddenly follows her as an ox goes to the what? Slaughter. As one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool. You want to know how often people fall into the most serious sins? It's because they were ignorant fools and they just didn't think. How often in the counseling room do people say, why'd you do this? I don't know why I did it. That's a problem. Because there is a progression to get from sin 1 to sin 150. There's a progression to get there. It doesn't happen overnight. No one just goes out there and says, I'm going to murder somebody. Doesn't usually take place like that. No one just goes out there and says, I'm going to go commit adultery because I want to. No one, very few do it like that. Sin had a course of action. But people in the counseling room, when it happens, they have no idea how it happened. Why? Because they never thought. They never thought. Sin kills many because it's a silent killer. You don't even know it's happening. And why don't you know it's happening? Because that's the trait of an ignorant fool. You just don't think. Never believe that, oh yeah, lack of self-control, a lack of heart, a lack of humility, these are just benign sins. They're just harmless wrongs. That's not true. Fundamentally, they're annoying, which should already be the alarm bell that there's a problem. But even more, being an ignorant fool can take you down. It can ruin your life. You might say, but there's other kinds of foolishness. Yes, those are bad too. But this one's bad enough. This one's bad enough. And so you say, okay, you've articulated the way an ignorant fool is. You've showed us how agonizing it is. Is there an antidote to this? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And it's two things, really. It's two things. Here's the first one. Be quick to receive correction. If part of a lack of humility, if part of a lack of having the right heart is because people just don't want to listen and they just always think that they're right, how often do we fight against when somebody rebukes us for something? How often do we resist when somebody's pointing something out in our life that's not right? Here's an exercise to do. Count how many seconds it takes before you say, you know what, you're right, I should change. Count how many seconds. And you say, well, that could be a lot of seconds. That's my point. That could be a problem. You want to avoid being an ignorant fool, receive correction rapidly. Rapidly. And here's another thing. What is the fundamental problem of the ignorant fool? The fundamental problem of an ignorant fool is they just don't think. They just don't think. So what's the solution? Think. Think before you do anything. And that's what Proverbs has counseled. Proverbs 24, verse 7. Turn there with me. Proverbs 24, verse 7. Wisdom is too exalted for an ignorant fool. They just keep making every excuse to never think about wisdom, to never seek it, to never learn it, to never understand it. Oh, that's for the real spiritual mature people. That's for the real professionals. That's for the leaders of the church. I don't need to be that. I can just be a normal person and live in ignorance. Ignorance is bliss. No, it's not. No, it's not. You want to not be an ignorant fool? Understand its dangers. Be quick to correction. But realize this, just think. Thinking before you do anything, thinking biblically before you do anything, that's not just for those spiritual people out there. That's for all of us. That's for all of us. You can never say wisdom is too exalted for an ignorant fool. You never want it to be said of you this. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Though you pound an ignorant fool in a mortar with a pestle in the midst of crushed grain, his folly will not turn aside from him. You don't want it to be said of you, oh, that person, they'll never change. They'll never change. They'll never receive correction. They'll never listen to what you have to say. They'll never, ever, ever heed any kind of instruction. you want to have the reputation. If you go to that person, if you go to him or her, and you bring up a concern, less than 5 seconds, they'll tell you sorry. They'll tell you, I see that in my life. And thank you for telling me that. I so appreciate that. I'm going to change. Then that person isn't a fool. That person's what? Wise. Brothers and sisters, the ignorant fool is the most benign fool, but still a fool nonetheless. You want to avoid being like this? Be quick to receive correction and be quick to think before you do anything. Wisdom should never be above you. It should be something that is in your heart and in your head all the time. Well, if you don't heed this, if you just think, well, I'm just going to continue to be ignorant, I'm not going to receive instruction, then Proverbs has another title for you. And the way the Legacy Standard Bible translated it is, you're a fool. You're not an ignorant fool anymore. You're a fool. And you say, what's the difference between, and this is the second point, what's the difference between an ignorant fool and a fool? An ignorant fool does something because they overlook it, because they're careless, because they didn't think. A fool does something on purpose. A fool has made a decision. A fool has made a determination. And you might say, why? Why would anyone do something foolish on purpose? That doesn't make any sense. You're absolutely right. And you say, I don't do that. Oh, do you? Let me give you some examples of what Proverbs says the fool does. And maybe we will realize we might be a lot more deliberate than we thought. Fundamentally, how do we know that the fool is one who does folly, does wickedness on purpose? Look at Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? This kind of individual has made a choice. It isn't just, well, I didn't know better. I didn't think better. They love simplicity. And that doesn't just mean having a simple life. That means having a lack of wisdom and understanding. They love remaining in simple things and trying to couch their wickedness in innocence. Scoffers delight in scoffing. It isn't just, oh, well, I slipped up with my tongue and I scoffed at somebody. I made fun of somebody. No, they like it. They like it. And likewise, look at the final phrase of chapter 1, verse 22, and fools hate knowledge. They don't just think, well, knowledge, that's for somebody else. I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. This is deliberate. And you might say, but that's so strong. I don't think I ever do that. Okay. Proverbs 10, verse 18. He who covers up hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads a bad report is a fool. Have you ever gossiped? Gossip isn't ignorant foolishness. It's foolishness. And you say, well, I mean, I gossiped on accident. Really? When somebody's saying, did you hear this? Oh, yeah. Did you hear that? You just did that on accident? They just slipped out of your mouth, those words? You made a decision. It may have been on the spot. It may have been in the spur of the moment, but you made a decision. You made a willful choice to continue spreading a bad report about somebody. You made a willful decision to do that. And that's wrong. And it's deliberate. And the list goes on and on with the tongue. Chapter 12, verse 23, it says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. That's exactly what fools do. They just want to unburden their heart. And in chapter 15, verse 2 and later on verse 7, it talks about how the mouth of fools pours forth folly and the heart of fools are not so. They do not disperse wisdom. When you just say things that are on your heart and you just unload on people and you rant and you gossip and you spout off, that's not accidental. You made a choice. You made a choice to say it. You made a choice to continue in it. That's deliberate. That's not ignorant foolishness. That's what? Folly. That's folly. Proverbs 18, verse 2. This is very pertinent to our modern time. Speaking of how the mouth speaks from the heart, think about this. Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, "As a fool does not delight in discernment, but only in revealing his own heart." Our society today prizes the supposed virtue of transparency. They say, "Oh, I'm just being transparent. I'm just telling you everything that's in my heart." And on the one hand, yes, we should be honest with each other. Yes, we should confess our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our need for help. That's true. Yes, when we are in a conversation that is geared toward comfort and encouragement, it is good to be able to share things and unload burdens so that we can have these things biblically addressed and find all the solace and all the comfort you need in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his absolutely encouraging, sufficient, fortifying word. Amen. But there are times when people just say, "Oh, I'm just being transparent," and they just say everything without a filter because they just want to, because it feels good. That's not virtuous according to the scripture. That's not edifying according to the scripture. And that, therefore, is what? Being a fool. You are a fool when you only think about revealing your own heart. Just got to get this off of my chest. I just got to say what's on my heart and mind. I just got to unburden myself with the burden that once was, or whatever that phrase is. That's the language of a fool. It's not virtuous. And if we've ever been in that, it may have been that we're more foolish and deliberate in our folly than we may realize. That's the issue. That's the issue. Speaking of which, when you say that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, what is the heart of a fool? Proverbs 17, verse 16. "Why is there a price," it asks in this text, "in the hand of a fool to acquire wisdom when he has no heart of wisdom?" Now think about this carefully and think about deliberateness. Does the fool actually know wisdom is good? Yes, because he's holding a price in his hand to acquire it. It looks like he wants to know the truth, which means he understands the truth looks and should look and makes him look what? Good. Wise. But in his heart, he doesn't want it at all. He knows how to play the game and to love his folly even while trying to look wise. That's what's going on with a fool. He's made a deliberate decision to keep his heart in wickedness. He knows it's good. He knows it's right. He knows what he should do, but he just doesn't want to do it. And he'll come up with an elaborate facade to convince you otherwise. That's a fool. That's a fool. There's a reason why the mouth of a fool so freely distributes unrighteousness, folly, and rumors and gossips and spouts off, because the heart is already very corrupt. So corrupt they know how to play a game to keep it corrupt. That's a fool. That's a fool. Here's another mark of this kind of person. Sin is easy for this person. Sin is easy for this person. Proverbs 10, verse 23. "Doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool." Doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. It's easy to laugh. It's fun to laugh. And for fools, that's exactly what sin is to them. It's easy. You might say, "Well, I don't necessarily feel that way about sin. I mean, sin is so bad." I understand that. But sometimes people just think, well, man, at the time, it just felt good to get that off my chest. Oh, at the time, it just felt good to do that one thing. Oh, at the time, I was just so stressed, and this is the way I relieved it. That's what? Folly. That's deliberate folly. Sin comes easy to you. Sin is easy for you. Be careful. You're playing with fire. It's foolishness. Here's another one. Unrepentance. Unrepentance. It's not just that sin is easy and you don't really have resistance against it. You can't really struggle against it. It doesn't take much for you to land in a certain sin. That's already folly. But when you won't repent of it, and again, remember the first kind of fool, the ignorant fool, that's not even dealing necessarily with full-blown repentance. You just are, how quick are you to receive correction? How quick are you to receive correction? But when you don't receive correction, and now you have a pattern of sin, that's something you're going to really have to what? Repent of. So now we've gone down the line from one stage, one level of fool to a totally different category of fool, and how quick are you to repent? People who are truly foolish don't. And here's the progression. Here's the progression. Proverbs 14, verse 16. It says this. It says, a wise man fears and turns away from evil. You show a wise man evil, they say, I got to run from that. I don't want to even get close to that. But a fool gets angry and feels secure. What does a fool say when you show them they're wrong? They get mad at you for doing it. They get mad at you for doing it. And they say, you're warning me? It won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. That's the language of a fool who has made a decision. And then the fool, when confronted, verse 20 of chapter 15, next chapter, it says this, a foolish man despises his mother. And you say, why? Because what does a mom often do? Advises you. Rebukes you, convicts you. So what does a fool do? Gets mad and then hates the person that rebukes them. I don't like that person. Why? Oh, they just always tell me why I'm wrong. That's not helpful. That's the language of a fool. That's the language not of an ignorant fool, but a fool fool. That's what we're talking about. And in chapter 17, verse 10, the end result is this, a rebuke goes deeper into one who understands than 100 blows into a fool. You will never change. It doesn't matter if they punished you. It doesn't matter if they disciplined you, even physically. It doesn't matter anymore because you've committed to a position and you won't get out of it. That's the definition of a fool. And you might say, so what happens to that kind of individual? Proverbs 1:32 makes it very, very clear. It says this, for the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. There's only one end game for a person who is on purposely sinning. You will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. And you will also disgrace, it says in Proverbs 3:35, you will disgrace everyone around you. Your father, your mother, your friends, you will bring grief to all those who know you. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Sometimes people say, oh, but my sin is a private sin. There is no such thing as a private sin. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. Your sin will find you out, and everyone around you will get hurt. Everyone around you will get hurt. That's what happens when you keep choosing sin. That's the mark, and that's the result of a fool. So you say, well then what's the solution to that? Proverbs 8:5. Proverbs 8:5. This is profound, and it seems kind of obvious, and it seems kind of too simplistic, but all of that makes it profound. O simple ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand a heart of wisdom. You want to know the first step in being not a fool? Just love wisdom. Have a heart of wisdom. Oftentimes, what do we tell people? Well, you just got to change this in your life. And yeah, you got to stop this habit. And you got to change this behavior. All of that can be legitimate, but do you want to really know the solution to not being a fool? Have a heart of wisdom. Immerse your heart in the right thing. Because if you just change one behavior, guess what? If you're still foolish in the heart, it'll manifest in a what? Another behavior. You're just swapping sins at that point. Because the heart wants sin. And therefore, when the heart wants sin, when you kill one, it'll just gravitate and manifest in another. That's all that takes place. So the only way you can really solve it, to stop being such a fool, is to actually get your heart in the right place. It sounds so basic. It sounds so obvious. It seems like it doesn't really do much when somebody tells you, hey, just you got to meditate on the Word of God a lot more. You got to put your heart in the right place. You got to think about the things above. Really think about it. Don't just think about it in the morning. Think about it all the time, like Psalm 1 says, and you're just like, really? That's really going to help me? It will. It's the only solution there is. Everything else is just window dressing. It may look good initially, but you will multiply 10 more thousands of sins on top of that in exchange for the one that you just killed. Heart. Understand the heart of wisdom. That's what you need. And by the way, along that line of making sure your heart is in the right place, it says this in Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, be careful who your friends are, because they can influence your heart. Choose your friends wisely. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with the wise will be what? Wise. But the friend of fools will suffer what? Harm. Be very careful who you choose your friends, because they will help to direct your heart. And if they direct it in the wrong way, that's exactly what's going to happen. Flee the presence of a fool. Proverbs 14, verse 7. And it says this, Proverbs 17, 21 and 25. This is a reminder for every single parent. Every single parent. He who begets a fool does so to his grief. Doesn't just mean that you give birth to a fool. Notice it says, he who begets a fool. That talks about how you raise a child. We don't just want our children to not get in trouble. We don't just want our children even to just do certain things well, be a good mathematician or whatever. We want our children to be wise. That's what we want. And the whole art of parenting is to keep bombarding our children so they don't become a fool. To actually go to the highest level. Don't just stop them from doing what is wrong. Invest in them. So they don't just do what is right, but they love to be wise. That's what you want in them. That's what you want to see in them. You want to see in them formed a heart of wisdom. It's all about the heart and how, whether it be how you choose your friends or how you raise your family, aim to be wise and not a fool. Well, there's one last level of fool. And you say, wait, if you are a fool, if you do it on accident, and you're really a fool if you do it on purpose, what could be worse than that? Well, I thought this was an ancient Chinese saying, but then I told my mom about it one day. She goes, that is not an ancient Chinese saying. So I have no idea. But when we were growing up, my friends and I used to say that our parents told us this ancient Chinese saying, which may not be an ancient Chinese saying. And it was this, you do it once, it's an accident. You do it twice, it's on purpose. You do it three or more times, you like it. And that's the fool, the final fool. And the way the LSB translates it is you are a wicked fool. You are a wicked fool because you like it. You like it. You have devoted your life to this. You don't just have a deliberate choice. You have aligned yourself with this. This word is used for people who are near apostate in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is the word naval. And the reason I give you this word is because somebody actually in the Bible is named Nabal. You remember him. He was an individual in the story of David. David was helping him out, giving him protection. And one day, in return for this, David made a simple request. Could you give us some food? Because we've been really protecting you and your men for free all this time. And Nabal responds. And he could have just said, no, money's tight, or even, no, I can't do that right now. But instead, Nabal does this. He not only says no, He then proceeds to insult David, question his authority, and question his parentage. He just goes out of his way to be mean. He likes being wicked and vile. And then his wife, I mean, think about this. His wife comes to David, and these are her words. They're, I mean, yikes. 1 Samuel 25:25. Husbands, this is not what you want your wife to say about you. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this vile man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. David, my husband's name is Nabal, which means an apostate wicked fool. He has lived up to his name. When your wife knows that about you, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. It's not just that your marriage is in trouble. You are in trouble. It says it all. And the outcome of it was so sure. Here's what takes place after Abigail saves the day, truly, and mediates a solution in wisdom. She tells Nabal what happened and that David was ready to kill him and all of his men. And at that moment, it says this, Nabal's heart dropped like a stone and he died. Your folly will kill you. Your folly will kill you. The word Nabal is used for Israel when they were committed to their disobedience. The word Nabal is used in Ezekiel 13, verse 3, for false teachers. And it says this, these false teachers are fools, for they, wicked fools, for they see what they do not see. That's what they talk about all the time, the things that they've seen, but they've seen nothing. Doesn't it sound like modern false teachers? They make up all kinds of things, they've seen nothing. They've seen nothing. And most of all, you've heard this before, the fool, the wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. Same word. Psalm 14, 1, Psalm 53, verse 2. That's the heart of a wicked fool. One who is so dedicated to their sin, they love their sin so much, they want to eradicate God from their existence. That's that. And here's what's interesting. You say, I bet Proverbs has a lot to say about those kind of people. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You say, what? Yeah, only four times is the noun or the verb ever used to talk about a wicked fool in Proverbs. Four times. The fool and the ignorant fool, we got a lot more verses. We just went through a bunch. For the ignorant, for the wicked fool here, only four. And you say, why only four for this kind of fool that loves his wickedness? And the answer is this, by this point, it's too late. By this point, it is too late. There's not much to say because there's not much that can be done. And that's the warning. You're first an ignorant fool. You do things by accident. Then you make a choice. And you make deliberate choices. And that starts to set up for patterns. That's a fool. You better be careful because you're drifting into a wicked fool territory. And when you are in that zone, all Proverbs can say is this. Proverbs 17, verse 7. It says this, it's just a total contrast between a fool and righteousness. It says, excellent lips are not fitting for a wicked fool. You have excellence, you have goodness that should never even touch and can never even touch a wicked fool. All you have is a contrast. All you are is a polar opposite to everything that is righteous. That's it. That's all Proverbs says about those kinds of people. They're so far from what is right. And point two, total consternation. That's all Proverbs has to say. You know what a wicked fool is? Grief to his mother, grief to his father. And he said, but you already said that fools grieve their families and everybody around them. You're right. Proverbs goes one step further. I love this. This is hilarious if it wasn't so bad. Proverbs 30, verse 22. You want to know how bad a wicked fool is? Proverbs 30, verse 22. Three things the earth quakes. Four things that cannot bear up. Okay, what's one of those? When a wicked fool is satisfied with food. You want to know what shakes the whole earth? Is seeing those kinds of people prosper. It drives everyone crazy. You aren't just a disgrace to your family. You're a disgrace to the world. That's how bad you are. That's it. That's all it can say about you. You are the absolute opposite of good. And everyone doesn't like you, and you are a complete disruption and disgrace to humanity. And here's the final message it has. And this is it. This is it. And it's early, early on in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 32. Or excuse me, yeah. 30, verse 32. Sorry. Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have been wickedly foolish in lifting yourself up, or if you have schemed evil, put your hand on your mouth. Here's the message. What characterizes a wicked fool who is not just doing things by accident, but doing things on purpose, and not just doing things on purpose, but they like it, is an insane kind of pride, an insane kind of arrogance, an insane kind of self-centeredness. And here's the warning. If you ever have a streak of that in your life, put your hand on your mouth. Don't even get close. Immediately stop. Put your hand on your mouth. Don't do anything else. Let someone speak into your life and change. If you see any sign of that, seek spiritual attention immediately, is the message. Because this state is so deadly. This state is so devastating that Proverbs has nothing more to say about it, because there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that can be done. We need to learn sometimes what to do by what not to do. And we know sometimes we might overlook error in our lives and we're the ignorant fool, and that's true. And sometimes we're a lot more deliberate about that. And sometimes there are some who just love their sin like that. Be warned. Be warned. You need to think about that and look at those kinds of realities in Scripture and say, I want to avoid that at all cost. And we know the results. We know the results. The results are either ranging from you're at best annoying to you will destroy yourself and everyone around you to there is really no hope for you. There is no hope for you. And so we also know the solutions. Be quick to correct yourself. Be quick to repent. Put your heart in the right place. And whenever you get even close to the kind of arrogant pride that would lead you to become a wicked fool, put your hand over your mouth and change. Let's learn what to do by what not to do and be. And the Bible reminds us, do not be a fool. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, these are convicting lessons for us to think about, and may we take them to heart. May we hold our soul to the mirror of Scripture and say, Lord, is this me in any way? Is this me? May we be those who are quick to receive correction, quick to repent, fervent to change, and fervent to keep our hearts tethered to you and to wisdom. May that be our life, and may we not say, well, that's just for somebody else. That's too lofty for me to do. No, we know from the book of Proverbs, from your word, this is for all of us. So may we be those who have a heart of wisdom. May we teach our children to be wise, and may we be a joy of wisdom to all those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.